Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for another opportunity just to come before you again. Lord God, we come before you with much thanksgiving and praise. Thank you for waking us up on this morning. Thank you for starting us on our way. Thank you for enclosing us in our right mind. Thank you for all of the use and activity of our limbs. Thank you for being our saving grace. Thank you for being our protector. Thank you for being a promise keeper. Thank you for giving us much hope. Thank you, Lord God, for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that he might lay down his life for us. For without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission for our sins. Dear Lord God, as we come before you once again, Father, I pray that you would meet us in your word. Give us an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to our church. We ask of you, Lord, that you would have your way in this session. Lord God, we pray and ask of you, Lord God, that you would touch the hearts and minds of every hearer. I ask of you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would stir us again. Let the word, Lord God, hallelujah, bring about deliverance. Let the word bring about healing. Let the word bring about an awakening, Lord God, in our spirit. Lord God, I pray that the word would encourage us, Lord God, to stay in this race. Lord God, that we might one day see your face in peace. And Lord God, I glorify your holy name. I bless your holy name and give your name all of the praise, Lord God, that you deserve, Lord. I ask of you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, let all things be done to the glory and honor of our God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy. Lord Jesus, you're worthy. Lord Jesus, you and you alone are worthy. Amen. On today, our scripture reading will be found in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. That's the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And I will begin to read the word of God in your hearing. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. May God bless us through this, the reading of his holy word. And the scripture that we are going to use on today as the key message for all who are in attendance comes from verse 6, where it says, Arise and call upon thy God. arise and call upon thy God. Amen. A brief overview or summary of events that took place in the life of Jonah is this. He was called into service by God, but blatantly disobeyed his voice. Jonah was afflicted because of his actions, but he prayed until God heard him and delivered him. He was then commissioned a second time to do as God had commanded him to do at first, and in obeying the voice of God, he preached a compelling message that resulted in the saving of many souls. In our lesson text, we hear God give Jonah specific instructions. Jonah was commanded to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Nineveh was at that time a chief city of the Assyrian monarchy. It was a city that was great in power and wealth, but it was a heathen nation that was without the knowledge of God and the worship of the true God. So in scripture, Nineveh represented an apostate religious kingdom. We understand that when there is an absence of God, evil will dominate. Nineveh was void of anything that was good, and their wickedness was so great that it moved God to indignation. And so when God commissioned Jonah, he was sent to warn the people of God's intentions to overthrow the city. By reason that the Lord chose to send warning first, it shows that Jonah was, in essence, a messenger of mercy. Even though the offenses of Nineveh were great, the Lord wanted to demonstrate that he was a God of a second chance, who would rather see them live and not die. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 and 9, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." From these scriptures, we understand that there is a contrast between the thoughts processes of God and man. We are sometimes guilty of prejudging others based on what we see, or predetermining the fate of others based on the lifestyles that they are living. But it is not for us to decide who have the right to live or who have the right to die. It is not in our power to determine who God should keep or who he should cast aside. God's decisions are not predicated on how we think or how we feel about people. He is the only righteous judge, and no man has the authority to do his job. The scripture says in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." While you are focusing on the flaws and imperfections of others, God sees diamonds in the rough. To that point, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts, because the people that we sometimes want to count out are the ones that God have counted in. The Bible declares the Lord knows them that are his. There are people that may not walk like you or talk like you, dress like you, or act like you, but as they are, so were you. And just like you, they were chosen before the foundations of the world, and there is an appointed time that they will come. The Lord was sending Jonah with a message that would give Nineveh an opportunity to repent of their sins. However, theologians describe Jonah as a bigoted Jew who was unwilling to testify to a Gentile city. He knew that Nineveh was a wicked city, and he did not believe that they were worth saving. Jonah wanted God to show no mercy, and his personal stance was just let them die. Jonah knew full well what God was willing to do, and he rejected the idea that a righteous God should make a way of escape for sinners or show kindness to a nation that would repent. If he had his way, Nineveh would have been dealt with after their sins and rewarded according to their iniquity. In fact, after Jonah was recommissioned to do the work, the prophet was very angry with God for reversing his decision to overthrow the city. He confessed in chapter 4 why he fled to Tarshish in the first place. He said, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented thee of evil." Jonah was displeased with Nineveh because, you know, God spared them. And he was so displeased that, you know, he even asked God to take his life. And he said, "For it's better for me to die than to live." To say that Jonah was a complex individual is an understatement. There is no, reasoning or understanding how a man of God would take such a position, amen, when God raised him up, you know, to be a savior among those who were in darkness. Not only did he show a lack of concern for the souls that were attached to his ministry, but a lack of concern for his own soul salvation. You can't help but ask, what was his problem? To answer that question, you have to go back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, when Jonah was first commissioned and the response that followed. So the short answer is, he just didn't like his assignment. And since he didn't like what he was assigned to do, he made up in his mind that I'm just not going to do it. And so if the Lord would have sent Jonah to his own people, perhaps he would have responded differently. But here, the Lord is sending him to a place and among people that he would not have otherwise dealt with on a regular basis. For those who are called into leadership, it is very important to understand that you cannot pick or choose your ministry. Sometimes leaders may have lofty ideas regarding where they would like to minister, the kind of building they want, the caliber of people they want to minister to. But allow me to give you a reality check. God may have called you, but it is not your call where he chooses to send you. Everybody's assignment is not the same. And when he opens up ministry doors, it may not be in an upscale cathedral among the working class. Some are called to the highways and hedges ministry, where you find yourselves on street corners, in homeless shelters, or in high crime, poverty-stricken areas. The fact is, God establishes ministries where they are needed. We cannot tell him, you know, how to use us, when to use us, or where to send us. If we consider John the Baptist, he was called to preach, in the desert. All right, he wasn't called to preach in a synagogue, but God made him a desert evangelist, a voice that was crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And I just want to take time to encourage the evangelists, if there are any evangelists that are listening, because evangelist serves a very important role at this particular time. And sometimes, you know, people want to make it seem like evangelists, you know, have lesser value in the kingdom. But on the contrary, the evangelists are the veins of the body because they carry the message of the blood throughout the world. Evangelists, you have been ordained to keep the message of the cross alive, and your role is very significant in this latter day. Evangelists, you are charged to preach this gospel, And through the preaching of the gospel, many who are sitting in darkness will turn to light. As the scripture says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Evangelists, we are living in the end times, and the prevailing message that the world needs to hear is of a father who gave his son and a son who gave his life as a ransom for many. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We learn in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1, that there were more than 60,000 persons that could not discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle that were in jeopardy of being destroyed. It was imperative for Jonah to obey the voice of the Lord for this reason. And you might ask, if God intended to spare Nineveh, why did he need to send Jonah? The answer is, despite what God purposed to do in his heart, he gave man what is known as free will. And just like the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot make people believe it. But in doing so, it gives the hearer an opportunity to either accept it or reject it. So Nineveh responded to Jonah's message by repenting of their sins. And if they had not responded the right way, then it would have, determined their fate. But what did he do? You know, when God told him to go to these people, the first thing he did was boarded a ship going in another direction. And instead of seeing this as an urgent matter, he decided to take a nap. But guess what? The Lord didn't have time for Jonah's shenanigans. So he sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken, the scripture says. This meant that he and all the souls aboard the ship were in imminent danger. And see, God don't play with you, especially if you are his child. All right, you may get rebellious, but guess what? You're always on a short rope, because pretty soon the chastening comes. And chastening is a good thing, because the word of God lets us know that whom the Lord loves, he will chasten. All right, and he knows how to chase us right back to him. The Bible says that the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God. And even though their gods were not really gods, at least they had sense enough to call on something. But the God of Jonah was the ruler over the heavens and the earth, that could speak to the wind and to the sea and cause them to obey him. But instead, he chose to tune out the noise. He chose to ignore the souls that were crying out for help, abort his mission, and do nothing. The scripture says, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and was fast asleep. And he was fast asleep. There were the winds were raging, and the seas were raging, and there was a tempest, and Jonah's asleep. And so the shipmasters came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. It was hard for the shipmasters to understand how could anybody sleep in such a perilous time. And it was most alarming that Jonah had a total lack of concern. And so to that point, when we consider how the saints of God should respond to the perils that we are now experiencing, it is certain, that we should not be found sleeping. In Jonah's case, it was a natural state of slumber, but in comparison, we are talking about a spiritual state of slumber. We see firsthand the level of grief and despair that has come upon the inhabitants of the land. We see souls leaving here in mass numbers, and there are people who are searching for answers. So perhaps it should be considered that the Lord has preserved us for such a time as this. The scripture says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The scripture says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." Troubled times are here. Amen. And it brings much sadness. But every born-again believer should see this as an open door and an opportunity for ministry. Some of you may have been sitting in churches for years wondering when you were going to get an opportunity to work. Well, open your eyes and see that this is your moment and this is your opportunity. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 4:35, "Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The world is hungry for the living bread. There are souls that are in bondage and crying out, and you know they need true deliverance. There are souls that have lost their way, and like Nineveh, they're incapable of discerning between their right hand and their left hand. A man by the name of Edmund Burke was quoted saying, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." It is time for us to do something. It's not time for us to be in a state of slumber. Is it time now, saints of God, to tune out the noise or turn a blind eye to everything that is going on because it's not your problem? God forbid. We are ambassadors for Christ, and God has given to every one of us a ministry of reconciliation. We must tell the world that Jesus is the answer. He came to save all and to lose none. The Lord declared, "All souls are mine." This is not the time to suppress the gospel, but to preach the message of salvation through Jesus Christ like never before. This is your time to be instrumental in spreading the message of God's grace so that it can reach the highest mountain and even the lowest valley. We must tell the world about the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world and of his redeeming blood so that, you know, people might hear the word, repent of their sins so that they can be saved. And we got to let them know that his redeeming blood, amen, was enough to save us from death, hell, and the grave. But there are members in the body of Christ that choose to operate in the spirit of Jonah by failing to acknowledge that we are in a state of emergency. Instead of increasing evangelistic efforts, some have fallen into a spiritual slumber and decided to change their direction of ministry because they are not satisfied with what God assigned them to do. Some are consumed by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches in so much that their focus and their aspirations are centered on their desires and not on the needs of others. You are in a state of spiritual slumber when you become so desensitized to the cry of help from those who are bound or in torment. You are in a state of spiritual slumber when you are so out of tune with God that you cannot effectively be the witness that you were called forth to be. Wake up, sleepers. Arise and call upon your God. The scripture says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. How can you sleep when there are souls that are on a path of destruction, including members in your own family? How can you sleep when there are nations that are calling on idol gods, of which if they heard the preaching of the gospel, there is a chance that God will save some? In other words, amen, praise God, you got to wake up out of your sleep and slumber. Arise from the dead, amen, and Christ will give you light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Paul said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. If you are not doing what God instructed you to do, you are out of line and just wasting your time. And after finishing all that you're doing and going through the motions, God will do exactly what he did in the case of Jonah, which is to clear his throat and send you right back to square one. It is time sense of God to recalibrate and redirect your focus where it should be, which is preaching this gospel to the saving of a soul. There are people who are bound and need help. There are people who are bound and need to know that they can be set free. The guilty needs to know that their sins are forgiven. The filthy needs to know that they can be washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The broken need to know that they can be made whole again. The world needs to know that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world, and if they call on him, he will come. In conclusion, after Jonah was recommissioned and obeyed the voice of the Lord, Nineveh responded to the word of the Lord with great fear and humility. Jonah chapter 3 gives us to know that the people believed God and proclaimed the fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The word of God even gives us to know that the king of Nineveh arose from his throne and covered himself with sackcloths and sat in ashes. He proclaimed and published a decree saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. The scripture says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do to them. And he did it not. And for the sake of clarity, in Old Testament scripture, the word repentance is used both by God and man. But when man repents, it is accompanied by contrition and self-judgment. But when applied to God, it means that he seems to just change his mind. In other words, he reverses a decision. In this example, it was phenomenal to see what the power of repentance could do. In light of everything that is going on in the world today, wouldn't it be an awesome thing if the world leaders would do as the king of Nineveh did and seek God for the healing of nations? Wouldn't it be an awesome thing if the leaders could put politics aside and use their platform to influence people to pray more or call a day of fasting and repentance, and not just out of formality, but to repent with a godly sorrow so that our nation could be restored? Psalms 34:18 reads, the Lord is nigh unto them that are broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Proverbs 15:3 reads, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Lord knew what it would take to bring Nineveh to repentance. And we learn from this lesson that God not only took notice of the evil, but he also saw the good works that was done in Nineveh when they turned away from evil. And for that, they received the favor of God. Saints of God, we still have a work to do. There are people in this world that have no direction and have lost their moral compass. They need to hear the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? They need to hear a voice crying in the wilderness. So arise and call upon thy God. Amen.